Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be out of Psalms 100, the 100th Psalm. And while you're getting over there, it is good to know that we serve a God that can make a way out of no way. Amen to that. That's Psalm 100. And the New King James Version of the Bible reads, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." We thank God for his word.
Thank you, Ken, for reading the 100th Psalm, and thank you for opening up your Bibles to follow along. Also want to echo a comment that was made to our visitors that are here this morning, whether you're here for the first time or you are now here yet once more and again. We want you to know that we take God and his word very, very seriously, and we want to go to heaven, and we want to take as many people as we can with us. And the only way that that is going to happen is for us to open up the scripture and reason together from it, and to make absolutely certain that our lives and our sacred future align with the word and the will of God. We appreciate so very much your presence. Don't ever come to Arlington and think that we don't appreciate you being here. That not only goes for our visitors, that goes for our members as well. Even though those of you who have been saved by and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know where we're supposed to be. But thank God for those who made the time to come to be with us this morning to study God's holy and divine word. Now, as Ken read the 100th Psalm, and as you focused in at the end of verse 3, you heard what David said. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There is nothing like belonging to God. There is nothing like having God as your father. You see, because we go through a world where all kinds of things happen around us and to us all the time. You can have the best of intention and end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. You don't have to bother anybody. You could be the nicest person on the planet and still be blasted into eternity because of the world in which we live. So you and I need to get it straight, not only today, but every day that God allows breath to be in our body, that we want to belong to him. I've had the sacred privilege of studying with you from the 23rd Psalm. It's been years, I know, in my own personal walk with God, to stay away from some passages because they're sacrosanct. You don't have to say anything about them. They say everything. And a couple of weeks ago, we started our journey through the 23rd Psalm by telling you that there are many stressors, there are many vicissitudes of life that you and I go through, and I'm thankful this morning that God has the answer. Now, some of you mean well and you study and you fast and you pray and you do your dead level best. But let me tell you something. God has the answer that we need. Say amen when you can. He is the one that you and I need to be seeking through his word for answers to life's problems. And in the 23rd Psalm, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, and just by way of review, I will tell you that God has the answer to seven issues that emerge in all of our lives. The last time we were together, when we dealt with verse 1 in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we talked about God's answer to worry. Now, I know none of you have to deal with worry, but it's a big deal. There are some people who take more pills. They go through more exercises, and they twist their body into a pretzel because they're trying to get out of their situation. Well, the only way that we can get out of our situation is to get into God. And so we talked about worry. In the second verse, which is what we're going to focus on in today, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." We're going to talk about God's answer to busyness. And we're really going to hammer that in today when we talk about that. When you look at verse 3, "He restores my soul." That's God's answer to distorted emotions. We are one nation under therapy. We have more children who are taking drugs at an unprecedented level. The last time I shared with you, we have children who can't even spell depression being diagnosed with depression. We have children who are wrestling with all kinds of issues and concerns, some of them very real. You hear me? But sometimes we forget that Jehovah God sits high and he looks low, like Brother Clark says. And we need to be conferring with him about whatever malady or issue that we may face. "He restores my soul," that God has an answer to these distorted emotions that we wrestle with. The next clause there in verse 3, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's God's answer to indecision. We have so many people who are incarcerated. We have so many people who are wrestling with issues in their life. If they had just taken God's road, if they had just gone the right way, if they had just kept their mouths shut, then they wouldn't be in the mess that they're in. God has an answer to indecision. And all of us at some point or another in our lives are going to come to a fork in the road where we may not know what to do. That's when we need to be conferring with God. And he will send us in the right direction if we will conform to his word and to his will. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." See, that's God's answer to the dark valleys. And they're out there, y'all. You lose a loved one. You let sickness come up in your house and just slap you around uninvited. You let something happen to the one that you love more, because I'm talking about your wife or your husband or your child, and you look at them and there is nothing that you can do for them. That's not a good place to be in. And that's when we need to be holding to God's unchanging hand, when those kinds of situations present. The dark valleys, God has an answer for them. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over." See, that's God's answer to hurt. I'm telling you, there are some people in this world, in your family and outside your family, in-laws, outlaws, you line them up. They mean you no good. And some of us have been told from here, "Honey, don't you go down there and hang out with your Aunt Sue now, because if you go down there, I'm telling you, she's going to start lying and she's going to start doing that. Oh, mama, she ain't going to hurt me. Mama, she loved me." And you go right down there and the next thing you know, she's going to slap you around. Or someone has said something to you in the church who has cut you so deeply that you've lashed out and hit the Christ. And it wasn't the Christ, it was the ungodly person sitting on these pews who led you away from Jesus. "I ain't never going back to Arlington no more." Well, why not? Because they ain't say nothing to me. Who is they? Give me a name. Could you please give me a name so we can fix it? You see, sometimes people can do some things, and many times they don't mean to harm, but we do. And that hurt runs deep. And it takes God Himself to go in there and excise that and cut that out so you and I can forgive and we can move forward. And then finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's answer to the future. We talk to our children all the time about being successful. And I have a special announcement that I'll be making at the end of the assembly to put some flesh and blood on this for you. We plan great things for our children. We want them to be happy. We want them to be successful. We want them to be this. We want them to be that. And we want you to make a whole lot of money and blah, 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 blah. But somehow or another, we need to factor in there, baby, don't forget Jesus. Don't forget to take your Bible to Yale University or wherever you're going. Oh, yeah, Mom, I'm going to services. Well, honey, tell me the name of the congregation that you're going to. Well, I can't, let me call you back. You know, what's up with that? We need to make sure that Jesus is on the front burner. Because if you plan to go to heaven, it's because you plan to go to heaven. You and I better make sure that our plan and our calling and election is made sure. And that we're not playing games with God. And that we make absolutely certain that the blood that Jesus shed on the center cross was not shed in vain. And so today I do want to engage with you in this notion about God's answer to busyness. I know that none of you ever feel like there just are not enough hours in the day. Because you probably get done everything that you put on your list to get done. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves living in a blender. We find ourselves being involved in the rat race, and the rats are winning. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a test to everyone that was here on Wednesday night. It's called the workaholic test. And our sisters were engaged across the hallway in their own Bible class, and so I'm going to go through those six items again and give them an opportunity to see how well they do in answering these questions. And those of you who are visiting, you can answer for yourself. Here's the first question to the workaholic quiz. Are you always in a hurry? Number two, is your to-do list always unrealistically long? Number three, do you use your off days to catch up on unfinished work? And here's the killer question. Number four, have you ever been told by more than one person that you needed to slow down? Number five, do you feel guilty when you try to relax? And then finally, do you have to get sick to take time off? Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, well, you know, how many of these can I miss? Well, how many can you afford to miss? Because if you responded yes to any one of these, and if you're married like I am, and you read through the questions and you don't even want to look at your mate because you know what they're going to say, then you already know what the answer is for you, and I already know what the answer is for me. I was minding my own business and found a couple of articles that I wanted to read to you. Here is one from Think Magazine. And the question says, do you know how many homes in the United States have a Bible? 9 out of 10. Now, I didn't know that. That's a study that was concluded last year. However, despite having a Bible in the home, only 37% report reading it once a week or more. Of those who read their Bible, only 57% say that it made them think about how to apply it each day. Many people are simply not opening their Bibles and allowing God to speak to them. Additionally, the number one reason people gave for lack of reading the Bible was busyness. People let daily duties and responsibilities hinder them from opening their Bibles and their hearts to listen to God. The sad fact is that some members of the Lord's body fall into the same pattern with neglected Bible reading, lack of application of Scripture in daily living, and allowing their busy lifestyles to supersede reading and studying the Bible. Someone once said that busy means being under Satan's yoke. If we let our busy schedules, activities, work, or play interfere with getting to know God through His Word, shame on us. I was also reading an article in Christianity Today. The name of the article is, You Are How Much You Work. And I know none of you have any issues with workaholism on your job, so hopefully you'll benefit from a couple of these paragraphs. But the extras offered by companies like Google come with strings attached. Employees are expected to work extremely hard as well. The free meals, including dinner, and the on-site laundry and barbershops give workers even more rationale and perhaps a greater sense of obligation to remain on the job beyond typical work hours. Whether corporations rely on heavy-handed pressure or lavish benefits to increase worker productivity, the message is the same. Work should be the central part of our existence, and the office should be our home base. Sociologists call this the norm of work devotion, in which we must prove ourselves worthy of our job by making the uncontested central focus of our lives. Our very identity and sense of value have become tied to our productivity. And while Silicon Valley may be on the leading edge of this attitude, American society is headed in the same direction. In overwhelmed work, love, and play when no one has the time, author and journalist Brigid Sulci reports that somewhere toward the end of the 20th century, busyness became not just a way of life, but glamorous. Now they say it is a sign of high social status, and more of us are seeking that status. People are working themselves to death and wearing it as a badge of honor. Working themselves into a frenzy because we want more stuff. Because we think if we have more stuff, then more people will like us. When we have more stuff, people won't like you. And if I work harder, then I can move to this neighborhood and everybody in this neighborhood will really think that I'm all that. And they really won't because they will not like you being in that neighborhood. And you'll end up having more, and you think having more is going to make you happy. It's just only going to make you dead. Because you won't be taking care of your body. And then people will be standing over your casket, you know, crying and saying, oh, you know, boy, that brother was really something. You didn't even know that brother. And you didn't even go and challenge that brother and question them about the legitimacy of their busyness. When you think about this picture that David paints in verse 2, it is the ideal, paradise for sheep to actually lie down and be quiet, and to be still. I don't know if you know this about sheep, but they're not, you don't get along with them very well. You don't tell them what to do. You have to lead them. And if you don't make them lie down, guess what they'll do? They will continue to walk. They'll continue to cavort. They'll continue to move until they drop dead. That's what they'll do. That's why this verse is so important, brothers and sisters. Some of us wear busyness like a badge of honor. Well, how many days did you work last week, brother?
I worked 96.
Okay, and you were driving back and forth?
Yes, I did all that.
You know, those are dangerous people. Y'all hear me? And just because you work all of those hours, once you hit a certain point, you start becoming unproductive. Somebody says, well, you don't know anything about that. Oh, yes, I do too. I told some of y'all that some of the senior leaders out at the college were sending people emails at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning looking for a response. They sure didn't hear from Dean Davis. Oh, Dean Davis was, I was knocked out. Why in the world would you be up at 2 o'clock in the morning staring at your screen waiting for somebody to tell you what to do? Somebody should have sent an email and said, go to bed. Are you serious? It's all around us. It can just consume us if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention to what's going on. So what's the prescription in all of this? What's the prescription for pressured people? And a couple of weeks ago, I asked the question, if people were watching football last year, if they remembered what Aaron Rodgers told the Green Bay faithful when everybody thought that they were going to Hades in a handbasket at the beginning of the season. And he only said one word to them, you need to relax. And everybody started snickering. But that's what he told them. He said, people, the season hadn't even gotten underway yet. Why are y'all so worked up? What a powerful admonition to not only the Green Bay faithful, but from a spiritual perspective to the people of God, to relax. And so I want to take each one of those letters and work my way through an affirmation that I believe will be encouraging to you. I'll probably get to maybe one or two of these this morning, and then we'll finish these up tonight, Lord willing. But I believe that the R stands for realize your worth. And I want you to turn over presently to the 139th Psalm. I'm sure that you've read this before, but it's very, very important to read it in our current context. You and I must realize our worth. Look there at verse 14, please. David says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You see, most people tend to overwork because they confuse their worth with their work. And they actually think that if they work harder, if they burn the candle at both ends and in the middle, and if I just amass all of this junk, because it's going to burn one day, isn't it? Then when people look at me, they'll assess me as being all of that in a bag of chips because I have all of this stuff. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 5 offers a very sobering comment on this whole thing. And I really like what the Hebrew writer says here at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. See, that's the catch right there. Our current society has lost sight of that because we never seem to have enough that will satisfy us. We must always have one more of this or one more of that, or I just needed 3 more days of vacation, or I just needed X amount of this or X amount of that. It just never seems to be enough. And the Hebrew writer says, you need to be content with what you have, Bill. When was the last time you walked through your house or you walked through your apartment or you walked through your townhome and you went to every room in there and you thanked God for what you saw?
And somebody says, well, I just thought you said, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, worry about things. That's true. But everything that you see is just an outgrowth. It's just a blessing of God pouring on top of you what you already have. Somebody says, well, you know, I live in this condo, Brother Davis, but I want to stay over by the river. Well, have you thanked God for where you're staying right now? Have you thanked God that there's a roof over your head right now? Well, yeah, I thanked Him 10 years ago. I thanked Him. We've got to try to develop this spirit of gratitude in our lives, and then we need to model that before our children. I've already told you, when I go to these birthday parties and I watch these little kids, I'm talking about the kids that know what's inside the envelope. You know, you go to a party for a boy, they tear those things open and they start shaking the card. See, because they know a check is in there and they know some green is in there. Now, these young ladies, they're a little bit more astute than that. They will open the card. They'll read the card. And all of their friends will say, oh. And then they'll set the card aside. And then they'll set the check aside. And they'll set the money aside. Well, boys, God didn't wire us like that. What's inside the card, man? Oh, that's from Brother David. You know he ain't gave you nothing, so just put the card aside. Okay, that's fine. Oh, there's a card from AC. Hey, man, Christmas, you know. That's the way it is. That's what guys do. That's what we're supposed to do. But by the same token, are we appreciative? Are we grateful for what God has done for us? The mind that you have. The fact that you're able to move your limbs and be enclosed in your right mind. When was the last time you said, God, thank you so very much for making me, me? God says, Bill, I've never heard from you along those lines. When are you going to start being more grateful to me, Bill? You and I need to truly realize our worth. I'm turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I really like this verse. Because on its surface, you would think that the passage is not applicable to you, but upon closer observation, it's applicable to all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17, the record says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." If you were to talk to Chris Noducci about people who really are in need in this world, he would blow you away. Many of us who have served in the military and we have been overseas and we have actually seen what poverty looks like. And yet we come back on this side and our children go 1 minute past 12 to I'm starving. And we should just grab them in their collar and shake them a little bit. We need to be very, very careful about what comes out of our mouths. You think right now, even though Sister Mary and her family told us that they were not devastated by what happened in Dominica, don't you think if you were trying to transverse a place where there was mud up to your neck, don't you think that you would appreciate somebody coming to help you? And somebody says, well, I'm not rich, Brother Davis. I can't even make ends meet. Do you have electricity in your apartment? Then you're already past 89% of the world's population. They don't even have electricity. Do you have a floor in your apartment or in your home? Some people sweep the dirt because the dirt is their floor. Have indoor plumbing? The list goes on and on and on. Paul says to Timothy, you need to instruct people who are rich. You don't get any richer than America, brothers and sisters. And I don't care what your socioeconomic status is. If you're in America, you've been blessed. But again, God is saying, are you appreciative for what I've done for you? Are you appreciative for what I've given you, Bill? And I didn't give it to you just so you could hang on to it for yourself. I gave you that so you could be a blessing to someone else. Now, is that what's happening in your life, Bill? Brother Davis, Mr. Elder, Mr. I'm going to preach everywhere? You see, the more we have, the more we want. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I told you about that story when my wife took me shopping and she wanted to buy me a suit. I wasn't even there 10 minutes and I said, well, I want two suits. See? Where does it stop? We just get sucked in. And it's everybody else's fault other than our own. We need to realize our worth in God. I mean, if the blood is still running warm in your veins, and you can get around under your own power, even if you can't get around under your own power, your own world in which you live in, you could spend all day thanking God for what He's done for you and what He's done for me. Let me mention one other passage of Scripture before I quickly go to my next point and close this out for this morning. I'm in James chapter 1. I'm just going to read this into your hearing, and I hope that tonight, before you go to bed, you will make this part of your evening devotional, just thinking about what James says to the Christians of the diaspora. At verse 18 in James chapter 1, he says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among all His creatures. When you think about why Jesus came to this earth, He came here for you. And He came here for me. That was the ultimate blood sacrifice that would only satisfy Jehovah God, was what Jesus did on the center cross for you and me. How grateful are you for that blood? How grateful am I? And the next time our children tell us, well, you know, you need to buy me these $600 pair of jeans, because they make me feel good. Well, maybe you better learn that some other jeans can make you feel a little bit better that don't cost no $600. And somebody says, what you talking about $600 jeans? There are no $600 jeans. You better go on the internet. They're out there. And it really doesn't matter what they cost. If it's outside our budget, it's too much. You know, when I got married, I really had no earthly idea what God was giving me. But my wife is old school. When she goes to the store to shop, she looks for utilitarian kinds of things. I need a blouse. Okay, there's a blouse that fits in my budget. It's in the basket. Okay, here's something else that fits my budget. It's going in the basket. And she's got these coupons. Now, she may not be as good as Sister Sanders, but she uses them. When I first got married, I laughed at her. I said, what are you using coupons for, girl? We don't need no coupons. She said, yes, we do. I said, we don't need no coupons. We can pay for that. She said, yes, but if you use a coupon. And then y'all know how that goes. Those of you who use coupons and those of you who don't, then you need to be converted. So now I know why she uses them. It's the smart thing to do. Taught me how to stop wasting money that I didn't have. First fruits. God had a vision. And that vision included your salvation and it included mine. You and I need to realize our worth in Christ. In the second place, The E stands for we need to enjoy what we already have. I like what the writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 13. Where the record says, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. We need to enjoy what we already have. I've already mentioned that to you previously. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm not going to take the time to read this whole section to you, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a fellow there by the name of Gehazi. And he made a crucial mistake, brothers and sisters. He allowed his eyes to overcome his piety. He allowed his eyes to fixate on things that really did not belong to him. And because he misrepresented the truth, because he lied on the prophet when he chased after Naaman and took some things from him that the prophet himself would not even take, he ended up having leprosy laid on his body and on his progeny from that point forward. He wasn't satisfied by actually serving in the presence of the man of God. He wasn't satisfied with the current garments that he was wearing and the food that he was eating and living under the protection of Jehovah. He had to lie to try to get something better. I don't have anything against people who are outstanding athletes or people who are outstanding in the fine and performing arts. Those people have committed their lives to that kind of work. But when our children see that, they become so enamored with that, that they, you know, I want to be a professional football player. Well, do you know what that's going to take? I want to be a this. As long as we tell them what it takes, do you have the discipline to do that? Do you have the wherewithal to do that? I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just asking, have you made a plan? Many times the conversation stops because they think that we're throwing cold water on them. We're not throwing cold water on them. We're throwing reality on them. I need to learn how to enjoy what I already have. You see, preacher, I learned a long time ago I couldn't keep up with the Joneses, and I definitely can't keep up with the Joneses' kids. There are some people who've been blessed by God. If they're members of the body of Christ, you and I need to thank God for them and for their success. And by the same token, I'll tell you that the devil is blessing folk too, y'all. You see, the devil will give you something to keep you from God. I know you've been asking God for a new car, but I'll give you a new car and a new place. But I'm sorry, the new place is just a little bit too far for you to go to services. Do you want it? Well, you know, Brother Davis, y'all ain't seen me at Arlington in 12 years because I got three jobs now. It goes on and on and on. And the devil knows how to give great gifts. Y'all hear me? Now, you can't see the hooks that are in those gifts once you take it. But once you do take them, he'll take you. And we need to be very, very careful about that. Debt and associated stress is the number one reason for divorce in our society. People are just not satisfied. We don't have enough. House is not big enough. Car's too small. Well, how many people are you putting in the car? I know that you have never seen a U-Haul following a funeral procession. But I tell you what I have seen. I've seen good old family people fight over what's left. It's a shame before God. My mom flew out to Arizona a couple of years ago, funeralized her last sister. And while they were, it's really not funny. While they were at the funeral, the family members went to my aunt's home, ripped off the silk sheets from the bed, took out the china, took out the gold goblets. When my mom walked in the house, it looked like it had just been robbed. And her family members were waving to her as they drove off. We need to learn how to be content with what we have. People can become so consumed, they really don't have any respect for you. They want what you got. And they'll do whatever they can to get it. God's answer for busyness. How tragic will it be on the day of judgment if you or I are standing there? And God says, you know, Bill, I really wanted to save you. I really did want to do something of substance for you, but you were too busy for me. You didn't have time for me. You didn't have time for Jesus. You didn't have time for His Word. You didn't have time to obey the gospel. You didn't have time to allow the blood of Christ to reach your life. And now you're standing in front of me saying, you want to go to heaven. There's nothing I can do for you. You have to go through my son, and you were too busy for him. See, we have parents who are real quick to tell you, well, I have to take my child to piano lesson. I have to take my child to soccer practice. I have to take my child here, and I have to take my child there. They take them everywhere but the right place. Yeah, I wasn't expecting an amen on that. You know, when Ronnie and Sister Sullivan and all of these other people have come up with a children's Bible curriculum that's second to none, we're too busy to bring our children to be under the sound of the Word of God. We're too busy for ourselves to be under the sound of God's Word. God just may say, well, you know, Bill, I'm just a little bit too busy to save you. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You see, when God causes you to lie down, you have an opportunity to think. You have an opportunity to reflect on His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And so I ask you this morning with a heart of love and sincerity, have you given God what He asked for? Have you given Jesus what He asked for? On the back of our bulletin, we have given you the plan of salvation. We've written down these passages of Scripture where you can take them in the privacy of your own home and you can open up your Bible and you can read those verses for yourself to see what God says in His Word. Not what some of these jack-leg preachers around Jacksonville say, but what the Bible says. Now, if you have a jack-leg preacher, you know, where you attend, then that's because they're not following the Word of God. When we follow the Word of God, we find our answers in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 at verse number 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of Christ. Are you and I then willing to not only take what we've heard, but then progress to believe what we've heard? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. And then after I have chosen to believe what I've heard, am I then willing to start taking action to actually turn my heart and my mind toward God? To actually repent of my sin? Acts chapter 17 at verse number 30. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. And then to confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Then allow my body to be buried in water for the forgiveness of my sin. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Every time I mention that passage of Scripture, it runs through my mind. I always go back to the gospel meeting where Ronnie said, you know, there are no God's not in the dry cleaning business. That's one of the greatest lies I've ever heard. It is so true. You and I have to contact the blood of Jesus in baptism. And you know what's amazing is that most of you, under the sound of my voice, you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. But yet when Jesus looks at you, He says, where have you been? I shed my blood for you for a reason. I didn't shed my blood for you so that you could just do whatever it was that you were doing before you became a Christian. What are you doing for me, Bill? Are you speaking a kind word for me? In your circle, Bill, in your own world, what happens when people say, hey man, I heard you do a lot of preaching. What's that all about? Does God get the glory? What about you? What about me? What are we going to do with this blood that was shed on the center cross? Not only that, brothers and sisters, it's just not enough to become a Christian. We must be faithful as a Christian. Revelation chapter 2, at verse number 10. I don't know how much thinking you do about hell, but Jesus won't be there. And if Jesus won't be there, light won't be there. Love won't be there. And hope won't be there. The only thing that's going to be there is the agony and the darkness and the pain of not obeying Jesus. Forever! So I ask you this morning, what are we going to do about the precious blood that Jesus shed on the center cross? I'm looking out over an audience, and I doubt very seriously that there's a one talent person in this room. And every talent, every skill, every ability that you have, God entrusted that to you so that you would bring glory and honor to Him. How are we doing with that? How am I doing with that? This is the Lord's invitation to you. It's the Lord's invitation to me as well. And so if you're sitting on these seats this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, my answer to you would be, why haven't you? And somebody said, well, I ain't never heard this before. Well, you heard it today. And we can continue this Bible study if you should so desire at the end of our assembly. We have capable brothers here who will be more than willing to open up God's Word and to reason with you. Not to argue with you, but to reason with you. We don't have to argue with anybody. We just want to do what the Bible says because we want to be saved in the end. If you're sitting on these seats this morning and you are wrestling and in the throes of dealing with family issues and concerns, or maybe some of your friends find themselves in crisis, why don't you fill out one of these cards and tell us what the name is so that AC can pray on their behalf? We'll be more than happy to do that. We just want to encourage you to walk as close to the Master as possible. Let us be of service to you while together we stand and sing.